Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you that we do have a place that we belong. We belong with you.
Yes, amen.
And whatever happens here, we can know that, that we have a place in our Father's house.
Amen.
In our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say today. Please guide my words. I'm not real comfortable with them, to tell you the honest truth. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
If we could give you control, and look forward to what you're going to show us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, because something got a hold of me, and I don't know what I was thinking, but for some reason, I thought I just had to talk about money. Now, why in the world would I do that in a place like this?
I don't know.
When we talk about money, I don't know about you, but my defenses go up. My shields are up. What are you going? Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to hit me with guilt. You're going to hit me with a curse. You're going to promise me unending prosperity. What's your angle going to be? And the motivation becomes suspect, right? Because it's a very personal topic. It's a very personal topic because money is the medium by which we conduct our lives. It becomes a very personal thing. And it can easily become our focus and take our focus away from where it needs to be. I still remember there was a church I was going to for a while. I'm not going to mention any names. But I just remember thinking, this guy is so focused on it that I actually confronted him. I said, I feel like you're on this topic too much. He says, well, I care about the poor. I want them to understand. I said, what exactly are you teaching? The next time he started in, I actually got up and left and never came back. And was that right? I don't know. Probably not. But needless to say, I understand it's a sensitive topic. And it can be a problem whether you have a little or whether you have a lot.
That's right.
Because it has to do with what's in your heart. A lot of times when people talk about the subject, they'll pull out Malachi chapter 3. And they'll talk about being cursed if you don't give your 10%. And you know, they talk on the other side about being blessed if you give, and that's good. There's truth in that. Or they might try to make you feel guilty because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Or the whole prosperity teaching. Just give me, and God will bless you. Well, there are some truths that need to be considered about the laws of sowing and reaping, about giving, and about what God promises. But the question, again, comes back to motivation. What's in your heart when you're doing it? Because we can't expect God's blessing, but God's blessing comes with a purpose.
That's right.
God's blessing comes that we may then, in turn, be a blessing to others.
That's right. Amen.
Now, we do have to do that in a responsible way. Because, unfortunately, because we are, many of us, are kind-hearted and desirous of helping people, sometimes our attempts to bless can actually become a curse because we enable somebody to keep living in a way that's not healthy and not right.
That's true.
Amen.
Money, though, it's a part of life. It's something we have to deal with. And we are called, as children of God, to live righteously.
Amen.
And that includes good stewardship of our money. Now, there's one of those Christianese words you probably never hear outside of church. That word stewardship. Mm-hmm. It just means management. In fact, the implication behind that is, I mean, if you are a steward of something, that means you don't own it. It means it belongs to somebody else and you're taking care of it.
Amen.
And money is tied to so much else in our lives and the way we live. It's no wonder the Bible has so much to say about it.
Amen.
I read this week that Jesus said more about money than he did about anything else except the kingdom of God. Well, I think there's probably a pretty big gap between those two topics, but I haven't verified for that myself. But as I was looking this week, there is an awful lot in there about money.
Yes, there is.
Because how we manage our money says a lot about how we manage the rest of our lives.
Amen.
And there are general principles that if we practice them, will generally put us in a better place. First of all being, yes, give to God what He is, what belongs to Him. Now, the tithe may be an Old Testament principle, but do you know it predates the law? Hebrews talks about it. And you can go back and read it. When Abraham met Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, he gave him 10% of everything that he had just taken. So it is a principle that goes beyond the legalism that we typically associate with it. It's something that we do because it's a starting point. It's the right thing to do. Everything that we have came from Him. A better question for us, especially under the new covenant, the bigger question for us ought to be, instead of how much do I have to give, how much do I get to keep? Because everything we have is because of His blessing.
Amen.
And it's right to give to those who are doing you some kind of service.
Amen.
And that does include paying taxes to the government.
Yes.
We'd like to pay less, and we ought to take an interest in how those taxes get used. But it's right, and even Paul said in the Scripture, it's right to pay taxes. But we are also responsible to use our money in a responsible way, and in a productive way. Mm-hmm. And we should avoid going into debt. So then, having said all of that, I'm going to turn to our passage for today, because it says God loves a cheerful giver. Well, how do you get to be a cheerful giver? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm starting in verse 6, and it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Let's put a little context around this. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I might have said first, didn't say second. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and urging them to do what they said they would do in regards to contributions to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was undergoing some lean times, and they were collecting donations then to take back to the church in Jerusalem to help take care of their needs. And he says, "You had the idea first. It was your idea. Now you need to follow through and do what you said you would do." And he said, "Not only that, you have inspired others to do the same thing." But he now wants to make sure that they're prepared to make good on what they said. Because he does not want the gift, he said in the verse just before the ones that we read, he said he doesn't want your, I don't want your gift to be affected by covetousness. Now that's an interesting statement for him to say. Because presumably it's their money, right? But you can't covet something that belongs to you already. So what's the implication? The implication is it doesn't belong to you.
Right.
Now, either that's because of the concept that really everything belongs to God and we're given stewardship of it. It might also be simply because, it's said that way, simply because they'd already made a promise. And in making the promise, they've given their word, and at that point, it's not theirs anymore. He says, I don't want you to get, I don't want you to be affected by coveting something that's not yours. I think that's interesting. But he also says that the acceptance of the gift is not based on its quantity. You might say it's based on its quality. It's based on your willingness to give what you can. Mm-hmm. It's not about how much. It's about what's in your heart.
Right.
We keep coming back to that. You remember the story of the widow who gave her 2 cents. It wasn't even really that much. It was more than anybody else there because it was everything that she had. See, God's accounting is different than ours.
Right.
And he says, this is not about you sacrificing in 8:13. It's not about you sacrificing to make somebody else's life easier that doesn't need it. It's about caring for each other's needs. And so you're going to be in a situation, you might be in a situation sometime where it'll go the other way. And they'll be helping you out. In other words, it's not about facilitating somebody's bad behavior. It's about taking care of somebody's real needs. But I'm trying to reread what I wrote here. And I'm not quite sure when I wrote that. So let me turn the page. See what I followed it up with. But he says that when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And all he's really doing here, and the opposite, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you think about this just in natural terms, all he's doing here is restating something that we all know. If you are a farmer and you plant just a few seeds, then obviously you don't get just a few plants.
That's right. Amen.
If you are an employee, or if you need to work for a living and you do just a little work, well, then you're probably just going to get a little bit of pay. If you put little effort into the relationships in your life, then those relationships are probably going to die. You invest a little, you get little return. And the spiritual dimension to this is that when we give very little to God, He has very little to work with.
That's right.
Amen.
Because He's not going to come and take it from you. He's going to permit you to make your choices and then live with the consequences of the choices that you make.
Mm-hmm. It's true. Mm-hmm.
But His accounting system is quality-based, not quantity-based.
Amen.
Amen.
And your heart, he says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is.
That's right.
He says, so for that reason, you store up your treasure in heaven, not on earth.
Amen. Exactly.
When He is your treasure, when He is truly your treasure, nothing here on earth is going to compare to that. And He promises a great return on investment. He says in Luke, and I don't have anything else written up on the screen, but he says in Luke 6:38, you probably heard it quoted, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Mm-hmm. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return.
Amen. Amen.
Now what does that mean? Is that a guarantee that if you put into God's kingdom, He's going to make you rich in terms of earthly riches? Some people preach it that way. And I don't know that He wouldn't do that in some certain cases. But I don't believe that's what's being said here. What it is a guarantee of is heavenly rewards.
Amen.
And folks, I know it doesn't seem like it from here because we got to live with day-to-day stuff. But those heavenly rewards are going to make this seem like absolutely nothing.
Right.
But He wants it to come from your heart. And we understand this. We understand this as people who have loved ones. When something is given to you, how much do you value it if you think that they did it because they had to?
Right.
Doesn't mean anything, does it?
Mm-mm.
But when it's unsolicited, when it comes, when you know that it comes from their heart, or you know that it costs them something, that changes the equation. And then the smallest little trinket that would be worthless to anybody else is going to be priceless to you because you know what was behind it.
Right.
But he says, you've made a commitment. They already purposed in their heart to do this. But we have also made a commitment. We have made a commitment to Jesus. When we gave our lives to Him, we gave our lives to Him.
Amen.
That's everything.
Amen.
And how do we show that while we're here on this earth? That extends to His family. But again, it's got to come out of our hearts.
That's right. Absolutely.
Not grudgingly, not because we feel like we have to, not because somebody stood up here and guilted you into it.
Right.
Not because you're afraid of what God might do to you if you don't do it. Mm-hmm. Not because you basically, I wrote down the word bribery here, but basically, you give it to somebody to make them shut up about it.
Right.
But He says that God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah. And the word there is that same word that we see all over Scripture, agape. A love that is given freely without expectation of return.
Amen.
And He delights in that. When you love somebody, you delight in giving to them.
Yes, that's true.
He delights in us that way.
Amen.
The word for cheerful there only appears that one time in the Greek for the New Testament. And it appears to be the word that we have now turned into the word hilarious. Which doesn't really convey the meaning behind this phrase. It wouldn't be a good thing to transliterate that. It would totally cause us confusion because we now associate that word with frivolous hilarity, funny. But the word as it's used here would be disposed because satisfied, or describing someone who is cheerfully ready to act because they've already decided it's what they want to do. They already approve of the activity. In other words, it's done gladly because it's already in your heart.
Right. Amen.
And it's driven by love. You know, when I was looking at this, I was thinking about my grandma. Mm-hmm. Grandma was in a nursing home now, and not able to do a whole lot, barely able to communicate anymore. But Grandmama loved Christmas. That was her. She would plan for Christmas all year long. Middle of June, she'd be asking us what we want for Christmas.
Oh.
Why? Because that was one of the ways that she showed love. She loved her kids. She loved her grandkids. And she planned and thought all year about what to give them on Christmas. Oh. That was her holiday.
Sweet.
But that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. We give not because we're obligated, but because we love.
Yeah. Amen.
And God does promise an abundant return. But it's interesting, the first thing that he says there is that God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace, you see, is the reason why we're saved in the first place. That's what Ephesians 2:8 tells us. But grace, his favor, his response in our covenant relationship that we have with him is the reason why he provides. And he says, all sufficiency in everything. What does that mean? Well, when you say something is sufficient, now we haven't been talking about abundance here, so I don't want to misrepresent that there is that element. But the word sufficiency implies that you have enough. It doesn't imply excess. It right. implies sufficiency.
Right.
You have what you need. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem that we have is that we have a difficult time separating what we need from what we want.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we generally think that we need a lot less than we actually need. But he says, in everything. Yes, that does include our physical needs. Matthew 6:33, that famous verse that we all know, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he just talked about in that passage, your physical needs will be added to you.
Amen.
It does include our emotional needs. He created us that way. He cares about us.
Amen.
And it includes our spiritual needs. But he says, so that you will have abundance, you may have more than you need, but why do you have more than you need? If you have more than you need, it is for every good need. The purpose of his blessing is that we may bless others.
Amen.
And it's not for our own self-indulgence. And that's where we go wrong a lot of times, I think, in our thinking. And why maybe sometimes when we give and we think that, well, what happened? How come I didn't reap the benefits of my giving?
Right.
Well, my answer is going to be check your heart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Were you entering some kind of bargain with God where you say, okay, I'm going to do this, now you have to do that? Mm-hmm. Because that's not the intent. That's not where the heart is on this. The heart is on this, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing.
Amen.
But what you're going to find when you do that is that the blessing multiplies.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you know, everybody in here I know has participated in that. And you've seen that happen in your own life. And you know the joy that comes when you're able to be a blessing and you're able to see the results and you're able to see the benefit that comes from something that you were able to do. That's why most of us are here. So, how does any of this tell us how to be a cheerful giver? It starts in your heart.
That's right.
First of all, we need to trust that He is faithful to His Word. When we really get to that place, and I'm still working on it too, but when we really get to that place, where we read what he says and we believe, then we're not afraid anymore. We're not afraid of what happens if we go ahead and do what he told us to do. Because Because we believe what he says. He says, seek him first. And he said, actually, what he says is, you know, seek his kingdom first. Well, you read through the Gospels, read what Jesus said. He's going to tell you principles on which the kingdom of God works. And when we begin to apply those principles of the kingdom of God and how it works, then we'll begin to see results. It says, seek first his righteousness. Now, how does that work? How are we seeking his righteousness? Well, first of all, we seek his righteousness by repenting of our sin, because it's, after all, it's not our righteousness anyway. It's his righteousness. He's the one who gave it to us. We couldn't get there on our own.
Right.
It's his righteousness that we're seeking. And the first way that we come to that is by repenting of our sin.
Amen.
And then the second thing we do is we start then to practice righteousness. We start to do the things that are right because we love the Lord and because he said that they're right.
Amen.
And as we learn to love, love gives. Love is not selfish or self-seeking. It's not doing these things. That's another way we can get off. We get off because we're seeking that acclamation. We're seeking that affirmation. We're seeking the thanks. We're seeking the attaboys or attagirls.
Right.
But we're to do these things out of love for the Lord.
Amen.
And out of a genuine desire to seek the welfare, not of ourselves, but of those whom we are showing love to. And then the second way that we learn to be a cheerful giver is by going ahead and practicing the principles that God taught us in his word. And it means we get our priorities right. We already talked about putting God first. Usually that's interpreted as giving to the church. Well, that's part of it.
Right.
That's part of it because, after all, the tithe is a biblical principle. And after all, presumably you go to a particular church because you derive some benefit from it. And it's right then to put back into that ministry.
Right.
But I think it would be better said to put put first by God's direction. Give first what God tells you to give first. And it will look a lot like things, obviously, that he taught. The next thing would be your family, assuming that you have a biological family that you have some responsibility for. It's a serious thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy that if anyone doesn't care to provide for his own family, then he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, what that means in terms of salvation, I don't know. I don't want to get into that, but if we are not able to do the very basic things that are part of loving relationships, then we truly don't understand the loving relationship that we have with our Father.
Amen.
And that care does extend to the church. But I'll tell you something else, and this needs to be said. It does not require you to enable wicked behavior. And I need to say this too. Living at the expense of others when you can do something about it is wicked behavior. Because you are taking from them what you do not need to take from them.
Right.
Amen.
And you are taking advantage of them when they have given out of the goodness of their heart. And it's a wicked thing to do. And if you're involved in that, you need to not do it.
Amen.
Take whatever resources you have and make the best use of them possible. And then we do have a responsibility to society. We talked about the necessity of paying taxes if we're in a position where we're paying taxes. Mm-hmm. And of course, we operate within the law. Mm-hmm. And we be honest in what we do, how we fill out our forms and so forth. But that we should still challenge unjust law. And we even see that in the scripture. And we, in this country, are uniquely able to challenge injustice. And you do that primarily by the choices you make in the ballot box. That's all I'm going to say about that right now. But then, yeah, you take care of yourself. You attend to your own means in such a way that you're able to plan for the future. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside and make ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. So that always struck me as a kind of a strange thing to say. Don't you need a place to live first? But what's being said there is you need to plan ahead. You need to set everything in order so that you're able to continue to have a living, and then you can start working on the things that living affords you. Mm-hmm. Plan ahead and save your money, and then you'll be in a position, because you know that you're okay, you'll be in a better position to be a cheerful giver. Another principle is to keep money in its place. Mm-hmm. Because rich and poor alike can worship money. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Jesus then says you can't serve God and wealth. And folks, this is not about how much you have. It's about how you think about it. And then we all know the statement that often gets misquoted. What it says is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's an empty pursuit. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies toward the heavens. And then finally, well, not finally, got a couple more points here, but avoid debt. Avoid debt on behalf of others. 22:26-27 says that. But also avoid debt on behalf of yourself. 22:7 says that the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And we ought never to voluntarily be anybody's slave. Because if you're a slave to somebody else, then you're limited by that and how effectively you can serve God. Mm-hmm. But then he says, plan for the future. 13:20, Proverbs is just full of great stuff, folks. 13:22, that says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And act with integrity. That shouldn't need to be said. But act with integrity. Because wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. note the contrast there between fraud and labor. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's not able. I'm talking about somebody that's able and chooses not to. But if you can and choose not to, then you, by nature, then there's nothing else to do but to live by taking from others in some form. And that's not good. It's not right.
It's not right.
Giving is easy when the motive is love. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't sometimes call us to make a sacrifice that maybe isn't quite as easy to do. But overall, when we're driven by love, it becomes a lot easier to do, right?
Amen.
Somebody that's close to you that you know and love asks you for something, you don't think about it. If you can, you do it. Why? Because you love.
Right.
But when we have our lives in order, then we don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen if we don't have it. And even if it isn't much, one can give cheerfully if you've planned ahead and you know. And finally, know this, God will reward your faithfulness. I stayed away from the book from Malachi 3 for this on purpose. But it does teach concepts that are still relevant to God's kingdom. And he said, after he was talking to the nation of Israel about the curses, because they didn't keep the covenant that they had with him. He says, test me and see if you do what I tell you, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. God hasn't changed. He will take care of you.
That's true.
And I can speak from experience that growing up in a family that we never went hungry. So I wore some pretty funky clothes at different points, but never went hungry. All you had to do is look at my pictures and see that. But God took care of us.
Amen.
Why did that God take care of us? I firmly believe this. God took care of us because my father and my mother were always faithful to do what he asked them to do. And they never withheld anything from anybody. If somebody needed something, they gave it to them.
Right. Amen.
But we were never hurt for that. We were never made hungry for that. We certainly didn't starve. God is faithful.
Amen.
And when we're faithful, He will respond in kind. Amen. Will it always look like we want it to? No, it won't. He doesn't necessarily give us everything we want. And just like Linda was sharing today in Sunday school, that's a good thing.
Amen. It is.
Because He's looking out for us. He sees the things that we can't see. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, because you are a good God and you are a God who blesses us. And you've given us all of these things. And I only barely scratched the surface. There was way more in there than I thought there would be. But you have given us these things in your word because they are life. They teach us to live in ways that prepare us so that then we're able to be your servants in productive and healthy ways that take care of us and take care of those around us. Thank you, Lord. Show us. We don't have much here, but you don't require much. You can make a whole lot out of a very little.
Amen.
And we trust you, Lord. We trust you to do that as we go forward as your faithful church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord.
Well, I did not provide any. I don't know who went there. didn't provide any background music for the end.